Our Old Testament reading today comes from Ezekiel 33. So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his own iniquity. But you will have delivered your soul. And you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus have you said, surely our transgression and our sins are upon us, and we rot away because of them. How then can we live? Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? And you, son of man, say to your people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him when he transgresses. And as for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall by it when he turns from his wickedness. And the righteous shall not be able to live by his righteousness when he sins. Though I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, yet if he trusts in his righteousness and does justice, none of his righteous deeds shall be remembered. But in his injustice that he has done, he shall die. Again, though I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, yet if he turns from his sin and does what is just and right, if the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he has taken by robbery, and walks in the statutes of life, not doing injustice, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the sins that he has committed shall be remembered against him. He has done what is just and right. He shall surely live. Yet your people say the way of the Lord is not just, when it is their own way that is not just. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and does injustice, he shall die for it. And when the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is just and right, he shall live by this. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. O house of Israel, I will judge each of you according to his ways. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our epistle lesson comes from the epistle of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The good news according to St. Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to 9. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans, because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. At Pacific Lutheran University, my alma mater, we had an unusual tradition on the football team. After every game, win or lose, parents and family would be invited into the locker room. Before any player took a shower, we had a meeting. Players, family, and friends would gather in a circle to reflect on the game and acknowledge one another's efforts that day. For example, somebody might say, "You know, in the second quarter when we were down by a touchdown, on 3rd and 2, Joe got in there and dropped their running back for a loss. And then on the very next play, Bill blocked that punt. That was the turning point of the game. Man, that was fun." Some of you didn't follow that, I know. That was fun. And everyone would clap. And somebody might slap Joe or Bill on the shoulder pads. Those post-game meetings were fun. And there's one in particular that I remember very clearly. Can't remember who we played. Can't remember if we won or lost. But I can picture our home locker room after the game. I was seated on the floor directly across the circle from my friend Mike. I remember Mike piping up, "I have somebody I want to introduce." And he turned while seated on the floor and reached up and grabbed the arm of his father, who was standing behind him. "I want to introduce my dad, Eddie. I really love my dad, and I want to thank him for being such a great father and support to me all my life. I don't remember him ever missing one of my games or choir concerts growing up. He's the best." We all applauded. And I remember tears running down Eddie's cheeks. Eddie grew up in rough circumstances and had only an 8th grade education. But his son, Mike, was an academic standout in high school, the president of his senior class, and a 3-sport athlete who was an all-league selection in at least 2 of those sports. And now he was excelling in college. Nobody else had ever gone to college in that family. Eddie and Mike's mom, Virginia, were extremely proud of Mike. They were devout Christians who prayed for their children, and they viewed Mike's success as answered prayer. Less than 2 years after that post-game locker room, when Mike introduced his dad, Mike was killed, working at his summer job. It was an industrial accident. He was registered for his final semester at PLU that fall. Why does God allow tragedy in our lives? That's the question raised in our gospel reading from Luke 13 this morning. Is tragedy punishment for what we've done or haven't done? Some suggest it's proof that God doesn't care about us or that God's impotent to help or God doesn't exist. Let's take another look at Luke 13, verses 1 through 9. Jesus was in the vicinity of Jerusalem, where a very large crowd had gathered around him, when a group of Pharisees who opposed Jesus tried to embarrass him publicly. Jesus was a Galilean from northern Israel. Pharisees considered Galileans to be second-class Jews. So to insult Jesus and all Galileans in general, they asked him a question about a recent incident at the temple. Those Galileans who Pontius Pilate ordered to be killed as they sacrificed their animals at the temple, why do you think God allowed that? Is it because those Galileans were even more sinful than other Galileans? No, Jesus replied, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. In other words, we're all sinners. Galileans, Pharisees, and everyone else. We all need to repent, which means we need to change our thinking by acknowledging our own sinfulness and putting our trust in God. But this tragedy was absolutely not God's condemnation of particular individuals. We live in a fallen, sinful world filled with tragedy. All of us will face sadness and death in this life. All of our loved ones will die, and so will we, which makes our relationship with God of utmost importance. We need to see ourselves as we really are and recognize our need for God's mercy and forgiveness toward us. Then to emphasize that God does not target particular people for misfortune, in Luke 13, Jesus reminded the Pharisees of the collapse of the tower in Siloam, a tragedy involving citizens of Jerusalem, not involving Galileans. Jesus was making the point with the Pharisees that tragedy can happen to any of us in this sinful world. We're all exposed to the possibility of tragedy. But God does not use tragedy to punish individual sinners. To emphasize that, Jesus told the parable that we just read. A man had a fig tree which bore no fruit, maybe like you and me. He told his gardener, cut it down. But the gardener argued on behalf of the fig tree. Please let me fertilize it and see what happens. The fig tree represents sinful you and me, not doing what we were intended to do. The gardener is Jesus, arguing on your behalf, showing you mercy, forgiving you, nurturing you, and loving you. And that's how Jesus treats all us sinners. Now here's the challenge. If you've lost a child or a parent prematurely, or a spouse, or a sibling, or a friend, if you have a cancer diagnosis, or you're going through a divorce, or struggling with an addiction, or suffering through any tragedy that seems beyond you, the challenge is that what you're feeling doesn't seem merciful or nurturing or loving at all, does it? Maybe it feels more like God's wrath. So you react with anger toward God, or you try to invent a reason for the way things are the way they are. I remember well the funeral of my friend and teammate Mike. One of our football coaches gave a eulogy, and he said this: God must have needed an offensive tackle because he sure got a good one in Mike. And I remember being repulsed. What? That's his explanation for Mike's death? God needed an offensive tackle? That's the best rationale you can come up with for this tragedy? And I wondered how Mike's parents felt. The challenge, maybe the most difficult part of faith, is to accept what is excruciating and to trust that somewhere down the road it'll make sense. Romans 8:28 says, all things, even the rotten things, especially the rotten things, work together for good. But sometimes that's hard to swallow. It's difficult to be a finite human being. We're all a lot like the man in Mark 9 who brought his demon-possessed son to Jesus. And when Jesus questioned the man's faith, he cried out, I believe! Help my unbelief! Or we're like St. Paul, who wrote in 1 Corinthians 12, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I have been fully known. It's important, especially for those who are coping with tragedy, to know that you are also fully loved by God, fully forgiven by God, and fully reconciled to God. Even when your faith waffles and wavers, you who trust in Jesus, weak though your faith may be, you're wrapped in the robes of His righteousness. And that's all God sees when He looks at you. Even you who cry out, I believe, help my unbelief. Even you who in the agony of loss and tragedy have screamed and cursed at God, maybe especially you, are loved and forgiven and reconciled to God as far as God's concerned. Because God Himself has suffered as you have suffered. He's felt the pain of rejection and the ache of sadness. He knows the humiliation of false accusations. He's experienced the searing physical torment of crucifixion and the crushing despair that accompanies the loss of a child. He understands your suffering and promises to never leave you or forsake you. In just a few weeks, we'll commemorate Jesus' crucifixion on the cross. On the third day after that, we'll celebrate His resurrection from death. All of us experience tragedy. Some of us experience horrendous tragedy. While we may never know why in this life, Jesus' resurrection and His promise that we also will be resurrected takes away the sting and gives us peace. Because someday we'll be in heaven with all those who've gone on before us. In heaven, where God wipes the tears from every face. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in this life, so often, sometimes, it's just hard to figure out the whys of what happens, especially the tragic things that happen. Lord, I ask that for each one here suffering from tragedy, that You would comfort them tenderly and give them confidence that You will never leave them or forsake them, and that there is a much brighter day ahead. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.